We are going through a study of the book of Hebrews, and we've come to Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, we're now going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, in a message that I'm entitling The Living Way, and that will come directly from the text this morning. The passage of Scripture we're going to read starts with the word therefore, and whenever you see that word, it's always building on top of an established truth, something that would flow from that truth. And so in some ways, we've been studying the book of Hebrews this entire time, all 10 chapters, building up to this therefore. Everything leading up to this, you could think of as orthodoxy, the what we believe that the word gives us. And now in this living way message, we're going to get some orthopraxy. What does the word tell us on how to live out our beliefs or how to behave? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to go to what I now do every year, my annual physical checkup. So I'm of that age now where I do that every year. Younger people among us, don't worry about it. Your day will come soon. Well, that just comes on the calendar once a year. For people who have been doing that consistently for a while, I'm happy to be part of the club. It feels great to be that age. Essentially, what's going to happen, for those of you who it's been a minute since you had a physical or an examination, they're going to look at everything about my body and try to give an assessment of my health. The doctor will look at me, he'll take my vitals, he'll do some basic examination, and he'll examine anything that is standing out to him as something I should be aware of, and then he's going to tell me three basic things that come up in every exam on how to now live. These are basic health guidelines. Every doctor will share with you. I'm sure you're probably aware that there is just some basic principles on how to do well with the physical body that God has given you. Here's the reminder if you haven't heard. He's going to say, have a healthy diet. Eat well. I'm going to like, so you're right. I got to eat better. He's going to say, have consistent exercise. Keep moving. It's one of the keys to life is that you do not become stagnant. They say sitting is the new smoking. So keep moving, exercise. And then he's going to say, come back for regular checkups. Let me keep looking at you to make sure I'm not missing anything. And the whole idea with that is that God has, in fact, set out basic principles and guidelines for how to do well with the body that he gave you. And I hope all of you are interested in that. We have 70 to 80 years if of matter of strength to live and do well and do the things that he set out for us to do. And it's wise to take care of our bodies. And just like there's physical principles that you can follow to have a healthy life, we come to the word where the author of Hebrews is going to say, therefore, now that we have doctrine established, let's talk about how you can live to have spiritual health. How can you live your life according to the same guidelines you would find physically, now finding for your spiritual life, so that all of this actually works? Because sometimes we forget this, but God reveals his will and his plans for us, and he teaches us how to live because he has, in fact, designed for us to have a life more abundant spiritually. If we actually do what he says to do and we pursue God's will through his word, we're supposed to experience things like joy and peace that surpasses understanding. We're supposed to experience things that are part of his good plan for our life, where confusing things turn out good. And it's all part of an examination to say, how is your spiritual health? And to answer that question, we're now going to look in a similar way. There are three things that the author of Hebrews is going to give us that say, do this, and you're going to have a thriving spiritual life. If believers, now that you understand God's purpose in sending his son into the world, now live this way, and your life will be blessed spiritually. And I can just say, I appreciate when the word becomes very practical, because it happens to me. I know it happens to all of us. There's times where we don't always feel like we're thriving spiritually. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we come to church and it's like, I need, like, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm dry, I'm stagnant. I haven't really been pursuing God like I'd like to be. It's good to get a reminder of how to live out your spiritual health. So I'm hoping that this can be used, one, as a guide for us, and two, allow God to use this to give you some revival for your heart, for your mind, for your soul, and for the life that he's called you to live. So with that in mind, we start in verse 19 where we left off last week. It says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Stop right there. Typically, when you see the word therefore, you're trying to understand what all of that was stated beforehand that the author is going to build off. He does that homework for us. Verses 19 and 20 and 21 are essentially a recap of 10 chapters of Hebrews. So what he's saying is everything that we've been preaching, because Jesus has torn the veil unto God's promises, into God's presence, because Jesus has offered the once and final sacrifice that the tabernacle was only a symbol of. Because we now have the living way through Jesus, this is how we have to live. So to do a very quick 30,000 foot, 10 chapters of Hebrews, everything we've talked about. God used to speak through prophets, now the living way is Jesus. God used to lead his people through patriarchs, now he leads them through Jesus. God used to cleanse his people through the priests and the sacrificial system. Now he has offered the forgiveness of sins once and for all for everyone who has put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. He is now the way, the truth, and the life. And to go to the Father, you must go through him. And for more on that, we have a 10-chapter sermon series in the book of Hebrews, so feel free to review it. With that as our foundation, the author says, therefore, moving forward, orthodoxy is Jesus is the way. Orthopraxy is, now let's do this. Let's allow this to change our spiritual approach to God. And he does it in three ways. Each of them will start with the phrase, let us. In a way, it's a command to say, do this. And the first one, let us draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, the theology is in Christ, we're forgiven. The priests used to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to find temporary cleansing. God has transformed our hearts and we are absolutely cleansed by his blood, the perfect sacrifice. We call the crucifixion Good Friday because now what it means is we can all, with pure hearts, purified lives, draw near to God. This is gospel. This is also, put it into your spiritual practice as the health or the disease of your spiritual life. Are you standing in the gospel truth that because of your confidence in Christ, not yourself, you have access to the presence of God? You can approach him. We practically live this out. All of us came into the sanctuary this morning who believe, and we knew in our heart's theology that God heard the cry of his people. We believe in just the way that we raised our hands and we sang to the praise of Jesus that we can draw near to him. It is no longer limited to a temple. You no longer need to go through the mediator of a priest. All of you can draw near to God. All of you can have an intimate relationship with God. And I want to point out a couple of ways that this health should be measured. It says in the beginning of the passage, brethren, having boldness to enter. Notice it does not say, as sometimes I think is wrongfully preached, be bold to enter. Like, pray that God would give you courage to go into his presence, because some of us are really bold believers and other of us, you know, are very timid. What this is saying is having boldness means when you truly understand that the veil is torn, that the presence of God is yours, this is your position. You have confidence. To accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is to be adopted into the family of God, and you now have the confidence of a child approaching their father. I love that metaphor. Jesus says, when you pray, you pray to your father. Kids teach me the lesson of boldness for the father all the time. So I'll give you an example. Because we're a few thousand years removed from seeing the utter fear and caution that a first century Jewish person would have had to even approach the holy place. It is only priests can go. And even that, they better tie a rope, because if they do anything wrong, we got to drag them out of there. The holiness of God is radically pure, no sin allowed. Because we don't have that picture, let me share with you a way that I sometimes see to my kids. When I take my kids out in public, I'm always trying to teach them a little bit of boldness, but I'm there with them, right? So one of the ways I practice is we go to restaurants, namely anywhere where you have to ask for something between you and the waiter. And so I'll say to my kids, hey, take this cup and go over that counter, ask for a refill of water. Now for you guys, that's easy, right? Just give me some water. Sympathize with a child for a minute. Remember what it was like to be a child and to talk to a stranger? It's a picture of the utter fear when you lack relationship. And so I've got three daughters. Two of them will never go. They have elected their high priest. It's actually my youngest daughter. She's like, okay, I'll go. And she takes the cup and she like looks behind her like, I'm going. And they're like standing behind the booth like, all right, go up there. And she's like, can I have some water? And she comes back with the water and they're like, oh my gosh, you made it. She's like, I got it. Drink it slow. Let's make it last. Now contrast that. Contrast that with their father, who they know they belong to the household. They know that I will never leave them or forsake them. No Sunday school teacher has to give them the theology to be bold to me. How do they ask me for water? In the middle of the night. No reservation. They'll wake up and be like, Dad, give me some water. I'm like, boldness, confidence, into the Holy of Holies. Come on in. Let's go to the kitchen together. That's a picture of the veil being torn. All of us should have a healthy spiritual relationship with God enough to say, God, I want to come to you with everything. I want to come to you with my needs. I want to come to you with my requests, my praise. You are my father and I am your child. For those of you who have the living way of Christ, your spiritual health depends on this theology. You have to draw near. He says, let us go. Draw near to him. There's nothing holding you back now. There's no reason that you cannot draw near to God. In fact, this is one of the great promises of Scripture. God desires to dwell with his people. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think, okay, like if I do really well, I can impress God and then he'll want to spend time with me. The whole story of man, creation on, is God made man to dwell with him. Man separated himself from God by disobedience, and God sent his son to reverse the curse of separation. That's the gospel. Here's a promise, James chapter 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's waiting like a father seeing his child approach. And then I included the second part of this verse because I think it helps us understand one of the great reasons we don't approach God. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice the order. He says, draw near to God. He's faithful to draw near to you, and cleanse yourself in his presence, not before his presence. Now, there are all sorts of reasons that as you consider your spiritual health in your actual relationship to God as your father, that you may not have a real healthy rhythm of drawing near to God. In our culture, people get their calendars so full that they're like, that's the last thing on my list. We are so distracted. We have ADD. We have all sorts of reasons that the presence of God is neglected in our lives. But when we study Hebrews and accompanied by James, he gets to the fundamental reason, which is we realize that God is holy and we are sinners. We oftentimes treat the presence of God as something we have earned through our devotion to the word, through our devotion to church, through our sanctification. As we do better, the presence of God is more rich. There's probably people who were planning to come to church, maybe this church, maybe another one, that because of something they did last night, maybe Friday, maybe this past week, they thought, I'm not worthy for the sanctuary anymore. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Because Christ has shed his blood, not because you have done a great job at earning his attention, earning his favor. It says in the very beginning, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Enter with the assurance of your faith. Your assurance of the presence of God is the blood of Christ. It is not your performance. And all of us need to hear this at times. I think I don't know the exact order, but if I could give you the pastor FAQ, frequently asked questions. Assurance of salvation is on the top five. I believe in God, I trusted in God, and I fell, and I wrestle, and I'm burdened by my failure, and I wonder of God's love for me. I'll point it out again. Having the boldness to enter because of the blood of Jesus. Here's a great verse to give you reassurance if you are feeling a bit unhealthy with your ability to draw near to God right now. Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates, he displays his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were dead in sin, worthy was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of the world, sacrificed on the cross once and for all, that all who believe in him now have cleansing of heart, access to the presence of God. Now, Hebrews is not a how to draw near. It is simply a command of spiritual health directly correlated to your heart's posture and belief that you can draw near to God because of Jesus creating the living way. But I will give you one practical way to revive this in your life, and that is that you would begin once again to approach God in prayer. In fact, some translations, when it says having boldness to enter, the Greek word there can be translated having freedom of speech. That you can now enter his presence by freely calling out to him, knowing that he will listen. Here's how Leonard Ravenhill puts it, so that we can see how unhealthy it is when we lose our freedom of speech to the presence of God. He says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many singers, few clingers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, and will fail everywhere else. Can't help but think of the physical diagnosis. I can tell you're not eating right, and I bet that's affecting the way you exercise, and I bet that's affecting the way you rest. I can tell that you're not drawing near to the presence of God. And I have a feeling that's probably going to harm the other areas to find spiritual life. The fundamental need for your life is not a sermon from a preacher. It is not a song sung with a bunch of people excited about Jesus. All of those things are only as good as they bring you into the presence of God and build up your confidence that your relationship with God is your fundamental need. Draw near to God. If we worship him with our lips and our hearts are far from him, we are wasting our time. The only reason we'd ever gather in this way is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of his word, we draw near to God. And please do not make this your tabernacle. Draw near to God in your mornings, in your evenings. You can draw near to God as you drive, as you walk. You can draw near to God as families around the dinner table. Draw near to him. The living way has prepared the way for you to have access to the presence of God. Number two, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 now. Let us, number two, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Number two is hold on to the hope that you have in God. We're going to talk about what that means, but essentially cling to the hope that you have in everything we've been studying, the gospel revealed through the cross of Christ, the living way that we have in Christ. Do not let go. Don't waver. Don't give up. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. We can make an inference here. He's telling these believers to hold fast because they're experiencing some counter pressure. The reason that someone needs to be encouraged to not let go, to cling to God and his word and the hope we have in him, is because something has happened in the faith of these believers that has made them consider drifting away or turning away. That's one of the entire pretext of this book. And it's worth mentioning, as we just talked about the presence of God, lest we think that drawing near to the presence of God, knowing God intimately, trusting him with your whole life, means that your life will now be blissful, easy, peaceful. Drawing near to God is what your soul needs for spiritual health, but it is not a get out of earth free card. The trials and the difficulties and the culture that is against God and his people are waiting for everyone, regardless of how rich his presence is in your life. These people were following Jesus, and then some doubt crept in. The Roman Empire started to look at these early believers with some real disdain. Some of them started to wonder, when is Christ going to return? We've been doing this, and we're wondering, maybe we should just go back to the temple, go back to what they know. Their problems are very similar to our problems. There's all sorts of reasons for you to hear a sermon or a message of hope and believe it with your heart on Sunday, and by Monday have all sorts of questions that make you wonder if it was a good idea to trust God at all. It's a lot easier in the sanctuary than in the streets. And we've all got to leave here in a short amount of time. And you've got to hold on to whatever God is doing to give you the hope that he set aside for your life. And it says to do so unwavering. I like other translations. New Living Translation says unswervingly. And I got a great picture of what that was like. As I think all of you know, I mentioned last week, I left second service and went directly to the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference at Raul Reese's church in Southern California. It was a great conference. Thank you so much for letting me go to that. It was an exercise in the temptation to swerve a little bit. A kid from Boise, Idaho, at one point, one of the sessions gave us a lunch break, and I drove 20 minutes to get a little lunch and time to go back to the conference, give myself 20 minutes to get back. And I put in the GPS how to get back. 20 minutes away had turned into an hour and a half back. Be blessed that you live in Boise, Idaho. I can imagine if you lived in California, you might be tempted to move here. Maybe. So I'm sitting in traffic. I'm like, man, I have got to get to where I'm going. And I come to an absolute standstill. So I'm sitting in my car and I'm noticing that the lane just to my right is flying by. So I'm like, let me get my swerve on real quick. I look over, crept over, finally find a little window in the flow. And as soon as I get over, I'm at a standstill again. I must have done this three times before I realized it would probably be better to stop swerving around and choosing the least flow lane that I can possibly find. And then, of course, the next day I read this verse. It said, hold on to your hope unswervingly. And isn't that a picture, albeit tiny, of what sometimes happens to our life? Your faith in God, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, if it never happened to you, it will happen. It will come to a standstill at some point. I know that the joy of the Lord is just rich when we put our faith in him. He wipes away every tear. We have a confession of hope, it says. The altar call, the sinner's prayer, the confession to anyone who would listen to you that your life has been radically changed by the power of God, giving you newness of life by his Spirit. And sometimes we think that it's just like a straight line to heaven, and then the traffic jam comes. And then our plans stop so that God's plans can happen. And we have to look around and we think, man, you look over your shoulder and you think, it'd be a lot faster if I just kind of swerved over. The culture can go a lot faster than the truth sometimes. Man's plans can get you to where you think you want to go a lot faster than waiting on God can get you there sometimes. And all of us at times, the inference is it will happen to all of us. You're holding fast to hope until the standstill and you think, maybe I should go back to where I came from. Maybe I should try something else. Maybe I shouldn't be so radical in my confidence in God. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is don't swerve. He'll go on to say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. He started, he's going to complete. He's not going to leave you stranded on the freeway, stranded in the desert, stranded with broken plans and nowhere to go. And this is what the author will go on to say. Why can you hold on to your faith? Because he who promised is faithful. It doesn't say, hold on to your faith, and when it feels really dry, just muster up more faith. It says, you hold on to God's hand like a father would hold on to a child's. You know, the child thinks they're holding the father's hand, and what actually is happening? Sometimes I got to give that an extra grip, coming from the father to the son. That's what God will do in your life. God is the one who is faithfully promising everything in the name of Jesus already, yes and amen. And this will set up what many of you know to be awaiting us in the next chapter, the hall of faith. He who promised is faithful. And the author is going to say, let me remind you, all of Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in it. When you need a reminder of the faithfulness of God, read the word. Remember Noah? He's like, all right, God, this is crazy, but I put my faith in you, and God promised, and God was faithful. Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. Okay, God, here's my faith. And he who promised was faithful. And now you have a moment. Some of you are probably clinging to hope right now, and I pray the Holy Spirit is using this message to tighten your grip. And you tighten it not by your own strength, but by remembering the faithfulness of God. It's spiritual life in us to be people of unwavering hope in God. And if you're going through maybe some unhealth in that way, let the word cleanse your mind. Let the word wash you, renew your mind, that where you were thinking that maybe God had forgotten his promise. Maybe God will not be faithful. The Holy Spirit, speak to your heart right now. God is faithful. Don't give up hoping in him. Number three. And finally, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us, number three, consider one another. This is such a holistic plan for spiritual health. Let us draw near to God. Let us cling to the hope that we have in him, and let us consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God is sending his son once. He's going to return again. And as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord coming, he says, consider one another in everything that you do. I'll say a couple of things to this spiritual guideline for our lives. One, I can't go without saying that this will probably, for the foreseeable future, just be the COVID-19 passage of Scripture. Let's be honest. When you read this, how can you not help but think to a time when the church disassembled in many ways? There was a time where we got, without having to make any political statements, we got a case study in what happens when God's people don't gather together. What happens when we do forsake being together in all of the ways we're called to consider one another? And I think definitively the answer is not only for the church of God, but just for the way God designs people, it is not good for man to be alone. And so I don't know what's on the horizon of our world, but I can assure you, if there's ever an idea that the church shouldn't gather again, we'll just do this whole sermon again. We'll meet in our church and we'll say, we're not going to forsake being together. I promise you that. Amen. Amen. But very practically, I'll just say this. It is impossible to live out your faith in everything that we are, just the revelation of God's plan for his people in the church without one another. 100 times in the New Testament, one of the New Testament writers will say, now, live this out with one another. In fact, the passage we just read was, brethren, let us draw near to God. Let us cling to the hope. Let us consider one another. So just to be renewed in this spiritually healthy practice, I'm going to share with you an overview of all of those one another's. Just listen to this and allow the Lord to stir in your heart for how important it is that everything we do for our spiritual health is not an individual pursuit. Love one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another, confess to one another, be at peace with one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, teach one another, submit to one another, carry one another's burdens, show hospitality to one another, comfort one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, honor one another, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And in Hebrews, it says, consider one another to stir up love and good works. It is very possible that someone could come to our gathering. It's probably true today that is examining what the church is all about. It's possible to come to the gathering and not be a believer. It is far more difficult to be a believer and not gather. It is not possible to do all of these mandates of Scripture alone. The church is not simply some vehicle that God has given all of our little individual pursuits to know him and to be together or to grow in our knowledge and in our own personal journey. This is designed that we would stir one another towards love. And so as I thought about just the perfect example of that, I couldn't help but think of how we started our time together. This woman, Natalie Bridges, comes from Romania. And I don't know about you, but she just stirred my heart for what it means to be a light in the world. She says, yeah, you guys can pray for me. I'm taking care of orphans. I'm serving the widows. I'm trying to teach people how to volunteer, to work without being paid, just to serve God and his people. I'm trying to take kids who don't know how to graduate and help them graduate. The church doesn't gather to stir up politics. It doesn't gather to stir up who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't gather to have like a rally for our crowd against the other crowds. The church gathers so that one another can see what it's like to be provoked, to be pushed into our lives, loving God and loving one another. That's why we exist. And you do those three things. I assure you, you live out a doctor's guidelines for your spiritual health, you're going to have a pretty good body. If you eat right and you exercise, you just regularly check in on the body, you're going to have a pretty good body. And if we are people who would listen to this word, not as a good teaching or not as good advice, but say, we want to have a healthy spiritual body. If we are in the pursuit of God's presence, if we are steadfast in our hope, and if we push each other to love one another, we're going to have a healthy body. We're going to have an abundant, thriving, joyful, gracious, compassionate, fruitful body of believers to God's glory and our joy. Amen? Amen. So let us do it together. Draw near, hold on to the hope, and love one another. And if you've never made that confession of hope, you can actually do that with us as we confess all of our hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ on his cross, remembering his body and his blood as we take communion. If the Lord is stirring in your heart to put your faith in him, start by just holding that communion and say, God, I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sins. And I confess that you are the Lord of my life. You rose from the grave. By your Spirit, I can have newness of life. You pray that prayer and you can take communion with us.